We come back this morning, as I've indicated, to our studies in the book and prophet and life of Jonah. And we come to this chapter 3, where the story begins all over again. The formula of verse 1 is almost identical to the formula of chapter 1 and verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. But this second time and this story as it will now unfold for us is so different. It's different because Jonah is different. We have looked at and seen the great diversion that he tried to take, the way in which God met him and used that diversion to bring Jonah through a radical and total reassessment of his life. Jonah has been through a dramatic spiritual lesson. And that lesson has had a deep effect upon him. The Lord will use, it's a simple conclusion on the face of this man's life, the Lord will use whatever is necessary to get our attention. The Lord will use whatever is necessary to change our thinking, to amend our living. There's nothing off limits. There's nothing too severe. There's nothing so dramatic that God will not use it and recruit it for the spiritual good of you and me, just as he used the trauma of a great storm to bring about that same end and lesson with Jonah. He got his attention, and the Lord will get our attention also when he speaks to us. There was a battle going on. There was a battle going on inside Jonah. Jonah's understanding about himself. Jonah's understanding about God. And it was a battle that was going on until it eventually erupted when he simply went on the boat to escape to Tarshish. And he thought that he was getting off scot-free. But God was waiting for him. Met him. Changed him. And that meeting with God, as it is true of every meeting with God, has an effect upon us. Remember Jacob who wrestled with God in Genesis chapter 32. And having met with God, we are told, as the sun rose, what was it about Jacob? He went away limping. He was marked by that meeting with God, and so was Jonah. A very brief summary of the marks and the changes in Jonah. He first of all had a new compassion. That's quite obvious to us all, because God had taken him through a great storm. God had brought him through dramatic experiences, and he knew afresh. He knew in his own experience that God was a God of mercy and of grace. He had a fresh insight and dimension to the compassion of God. He also had a new commitment. Verse 9 says, I will pay that which I have vowed. In the past, perhaps at the beginning of his being a prophet, perhaps Jonah made a vow and a promise. Yes, Lord, I'm a prophet now. I'll go wherever you send me and wherever you tell me. But when God told him to go to Nineveh, Joshua says, wait a minute. No, I'm going to Tarshish. And all that he was through brought him face to face with the promise and the vow that he had made. And he had to wind back his life to that very moment when he made a vow and a promise, and God was now holding him to it. It all came flooding back to him inside the fish. He had a new commitment. He had a new consciousness of God. As a prophet, he would preach many times upon God, seeking to bring before the people the way in which God is the living and the true God. But now he had a new depth and understanding to God. Jonah had been to the edge, and God had brought him back. He was able to feel the sun on his face again. He was able to feel the sand going through his toes again. He felt a breeze upon his face again. In the face of his disobedience, to be forgiven by God was astonishing. But now that God would speak to him again, that was quite amazing. He had a new consciousness of God. He had a new understanding of God's grace and God's claims upon him. And so, yes, a new compassion, a new commitment, a new consciousness, but the same commission. Orders hadn't changed. God said to him the second time, "Go to Nineveh." And so he went, and so he preached. And it is these verses from verse 5 to verse 9 that I want us to think of very simply this morning. And the first thing I want us to see in these verses is that Jonah spoke and preached plainly. He spoke and preached plainly. In verse 4, we are told, "You yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Just think for a moment what Jonah has been through and how it's affecting him. He's been through a storm and a tremendous experience. Like we said, he was taken to the edge. He thought he was going to die. And he had been brought back. Very well. Having been through that experience, Jonah had no time anymore. He had no time for vague generalities. He had no time to pussyfoot about with what God was saying. He had no time for simply giving warm words that would perhaps encourage people when they didn't need or require that encouragement. No, Jonah cut through to the wire. Jonah came straight down to the vital, urgent, important spiritual issues. He spoke plainly to the people. Nobody was left in any doubt whatsoever. There wasn't a shred of covering up. There wasn't anything superficial left in the lives. He said it to them simply shooting from the hip. "You've got 40 days, and that's all you've got." Just the same way as God grabbed his attention when he was in the fish, so now Jonah was grabbing the attention of the men in the city. 40 days, that's all you've got. No doubt he filled out that headline. No doubt he filled out that sermon with arguments and built upon a good and firm foundation of God's judgment and so on. But whatever else he said, anybody and everybody was left in no doubt of God's opinion on their lifestyle. Nobody could walk past the corner of the market square. Nobody could listen to the words that came booming out of the mouth of Jonah. Nobody could stand there on the edge of the crowd and walk away indifferent. There was something about what this man said that came to them with power and authority, as we're going to see in a minute. He spoke plainly to them like never anybody had done in the past. Plainly and simply. You've been assessed by God. You've been judged by God. God has looked upon your life and weighed it and valued it. And now this is his judgment and assessment. Remember, Jonah has been through that kind of a process. The things that are temporal, the things that don't really count, the things that we can do without our lives becoming the poorer. That's what Jonah has been through. And so Jonah has been brought to a new outlook and a new understanding. What really matters, is our spiritual relationship with God. And now he shares that same lesson with the city. This is what we all need. We need the mold that is around our lives to be broken. Today, people are so content with what is immediate. People are content with what's available and to hand. People are content with what can be gathered, what can be felt, what can be experienced. People are content with what's going on round about them. Their life is bound up with and limited by these things. And what we need to do is to bring eternity. And what is vital and important, we need to bring these things into their living and into their thinking. We need to know what God's word is and to explain it clearly, plainly, and simply. That doesn't mean to say that we've got to be superficial in our sermons. That doesn't mean to say we've got to be superficial in the way we speak. Quite the opposite. It's when we dig deep into this book. It's when we know our God in a real, vital way. It's when we know God for ourselves, and when we know his teaching to us, it's then that there will be upon us a tremendous concern. There will be upon us an urgent approach. There will be with us an emphasis in the right place. The city of Corinth was a city that was notorious for its lifestyle and its immorality. It was a city that was a challenge to any missionary in its day. But listen to what Paul says. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. There is a plain statement of speaking plainly, personally, powerfully. We don't handle the word of God deceitfully. God's word is explained. It's brought home to the mind and the life of the people we deal with. We need therefore to go to the heart of God's word, to bring out the teaching of that word simply, clearly. We need to see people in their spiritual colors and in their needs. God spoke to Jonah. Jonah is now speaking to others. And nobody must be in any doubt what God is saying to them, to us, what God requires of us. We're not here talking about social problems. We're not talking about economic problems. We're not talking about medical problems. We're not even talking about political problems with the election next week. These questions and issues have a place. They deserve consideration. But not here. Not now. We need to get ourselves right with God spiritually. And when we are, then we can look for an answer to all of these other questions. God is talking to every one of us here today about our soul and our need of a Savior, of Jesus Christ, whom he has provided. Jonah, he spoke plainly and clearly. 40 days, that's all you've got. But the second thing that I want to draw attention to is, not only did he speak plainly, but also Jonah spoke powerfully. Just think of what he was doing, where he was. He was in this Assyrian city of Nineveh, a city that had no background, no prior exposure, no preparation for gospel ministry. There was no grave marked. There was no house preserved. There was nothing that indicated that somebody had been here before Jonah. Jonah was breaking into virgin territory, and yet having gone in there, we see this tremendous effect of his preaching. And the only way we can explain it is that God truly blessed what Jonah said. The words of Jonah were turned into arrows that hit the heart of those who heard it. They hit home. The man that was walking past on the street, the man that was going down to get his bread or his veg, the man that was going down to meet somebody for an appointment, the man who was going to buy a carpet or to build bricks. That's the kind of man. The occasional visitor, just passing by, to whom the arrow went home. And it's the same with ourselves. The occasional visitor, the passerby, the arrow goes home. We are all aware that God is dealing with us. And it's God who is dealing with us. Again, Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, and he asked this particular request from them. He said to them, asking for their prayers, praying, yes, for all the saints, praying for the church, and he says, pray for me also. And what did he want them to ask for? What was the prayer that he wanted? He asked them that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. When he wrote to the church in Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, he says the same thing, that the word of God might have free course. He's speaking there about his preaching being powerful. He is speaking to the church in Thessalonica that the word of God be powerfully broadcast from himself and from others. That God's word would come as a mighty influence to probe, to disturb, to change people. That it would come as the breath of heaven upon those who need it. That it would come as water upon a dry soul who are looking for it. That the word of the Lord would come to the longing and the urgent and the needy soul. Remember what is said, not only does this apply to Paul as a preacher, but it applies to every one of the Lord's people. Psalm 126, that man who bearing precious seed. Well, that's what we're doing. We're bearing precious seed. That man who bearing precious seed in going forth doth mourn. He doubtless will return with a beautiful bountiful harvest. We go out with God's word and we're so conscious of our own limitations. We are doing it stuttering, stammering. We're trying our best, but so often that's less than we would want and want to achieve. But these very words, spoken with tears and with weakness, these are the words that God will use to bring blessing upon those who hear it. It's possibly just a sermon, or even one little clip from a sermon. Just a little phrase that sticks home with us. It can be just as likely a sentence. A sentence from a Christian. The way it was said. When it was said. What our own spiritual condition and attitude was at that time. All of these are factors in the mystery of God's working in us and with us. Sinclair Ferguson gives this insight into his own spiritual experience. As a lad of 15 years of age, he was concerned about spiritual things. And one wintry night when he was out, he slid in the snow. And he fell down beside an old man. They talked just for a short time, but through the conversation, the old man said to young Sinclair Ferguson, he said, "Son, are you saved?" Well, that phrase out of the blue, it was like a knife in his soul. Nobody knew his own inner thoughts. But that phrase and other words spoken by other people took him into the kingdom. Sinclair Ferguson went looking for that man. He couldn't find him. And he quickly learned that sentences, just sentences, are all that God needs, with the power of heaven on them, to do his work. And that's the confidence Jonah had as he went through the city. And that's the confidence we have as we go speaking day after day. He spoke with power. But the third thing I want us to think of, I want us now to think of the kind of experiences that these men in Nineveh went through. Little did they imagine their lives were to change by this visitor that came to the city. This man who came into the city and his skin was blotched. His clothes look as if they had been tie-dyed. He had, after all, been several days inside the gastric juices of a great fish. He didn't come out of that unscathed. He was marked physically as well as spiritually. And this was a man that attracted attention when he came into the city. But as soon as he spoke, they all realized there was something different about this man. There was a blessing from God upon his ministry. And there were certain things happened to that city that we can take and look for applying to our own lives on a personal basis. The first thing that we can speak of by way of their own experience is that they had light, illumination, call it what you like. But the truth that Jonah spoke of came to them as never before. The people thought that day was just like any other normal day, until Jonah opened his mouth. These people weren't able to read the signs. These people were unconcerned. They were deluded. They had a false peace, perhaps, that their own gods would see to their own spiritual interests. Their own gods would look after their own lives and such like. But then, whenever Jonah started to speak, light shattered and scattered their darkness. Truths that they had never heard of or faced up to before suddenly stalked them. We are told here that the men of Nineveh believed God. Do we believe him? What he tells us? Round every corner, through every door, in every conversation, from the simplest of objects, God was constantly bringing to these people light and understanding. They might have been comfortable in their darkness for so long, but light from God now showed them their problem and stirred them up. That's why we read Acts chapter 2 and the way in which when Peter preached that sermon, light came upon that congregation of Pentecost and they were concerned. They started asking spiritual questions, how to be saved and what was to be done. And Peter came with a simple answer. Believe, repent, trust. Illumination comes upon them. That's what we look for ourselves. It can be frightening. It can be frightening when our eyes are opened and we see a spiritual danger that's real that we've neglected for so long. But it can be strangely encouraging also because it is the start. It is often the start of a spiritual experience which leads us to true rest and peace for our souls. Illumination. They had light. We all of us, as we've been through sermons and teaching, as we know our Bibles, we've got the notions, we've got the ideas up here. We've got all the information that is vital, but it's surrounded in darkness. What we all need is light to come on what we know. That's the greatest need for us. For a nation round about us, it's a different need because people today are ignorant. They don't have what we have. But you see the difference. What we need is light, understanding upon our hearts and upon our minds as we possess God's truth. Illumination. But the second vital experience that we see in these people was conviction. By the light that came to them, they were stopped in their tracks. Their lives were shaken to the core. We are in danger. We are in a fearful place. We're under the judgment of a holy God. Today, there is so much that is done in the name of religion and in the name of God. There is so much today that is said and done that is so reluctant to touch anything in this area. People say, oh, you mustn't upset people. If you speak about conviction, you're lacking love. But we need to be upset. Because it's only when we're upset that we'll see the attraction of the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's when we upset people that we're doing the best for them. We need, as a nation, in our preaching, to regain this vital element. This element of conviction that we've done wrong in the hands of God. How was this conviction shown? It wasn't just mere words that came out. Oh, we've done wrong, we've done wrong, we've done wrong. Look at what happened. There was a change in their behavior. We find them fasting. We find them in sackcloth. That sackcloth is associated with grief. This was a reflection of their inner attitude, their inner feelings. It spread through the city, even reaching as far as the palace. The king made a decree that affected all the people in the city, and it went down even as far as the animals. There was this deep conviction. There was a deep, deep spiritual effect upon them inside. Not just simply on the surface of their lives, right at the core of their lives, but that doesn't change anything. That doesn't relieve what they're going through. Where do they get respite? Where do they get peace? Through these things. Notice what else is said to us here. The king said, yes, sackcloth, fasting, but also he went on to emphasize the positive, and he says, let every man cry mightily unto God. Urgent and mighty prayer. Nothing half-hearted about praying. Well, all right, we'll pray if we have to. Just let me go and do this, and let me go and do that, and I'll come back in a minute and I'll pray with you. No. They felt something inside them that gripped them. They needed to be right with God. And everything else was laid to the side so that they would first and foremost pray. What a challenge that puts on our spiritual life and our prayer life. How vital is it with us? What place does it have with us? Do we leave other things to overtake it? Do we let other things squeeze it out? Is it left balancing on the edge of our lives, ready to fall off? Dare we? Let's put it like this. Dare we place our lives under the microscope and the test of God's Word? And dare we be prepared to accept what He says about us? There is too much that is put out in the name of Christianity that simply skirts about the edges. It's going to do nobody any good. Jonah has been through that. He saw what was important to be right with God, and now he was telling the people. And we've got to close on this vital, positive note. Verse 9. Don't leave it. Don't lose it. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from the fierce anger that we perish not? Yes, don't assume that just because we turn to God, God's going to turn to us. There's nothing automatic about God's dealings with us. Yes, the arguments pile up. There's nothing for us that on the basis of logic would make God bless us. But yet, who knows? Who knows? Who can tell if God will turn to us with blessing. What was it that stimulated that hope? Two things. First of all, the way God said, you've got 40 days and nothing more. You know the way in which, if you don't pay your electricity bill, you get one of these red notes eventually, and it says, 30 days and you're going to be cut off. Now, what's the point of giving you 30 days? It is an opportunity, perhaps the last one, but it's the opportunity to put things right. Who knows? Who knows if God will turn even in these last 40 days? And what about the example also and the encouragement from Jonah himself? He was a sign to them after all. God spared him. May he also not spare them. There was new life for a backslidden, disobedient prophet. Could there not be life also for a repentant nation and people like Nineveh? Who knows? Hope, as we come before God. We're almost finished. Let's take all this home to ourselves. We need clarity and simplicity. We need power and light. We need to discover our true selves, and we need to see our spiritual character and our spiritual danger. But we've got to be careful that we're not utterly despondent and cast down. Fearful as that sight often is, don't be downcast. Totally. Our hope is in God. Argue with him on the basis of his past dealings with others. Argue with him on the basis of his character, that he does not change. He's a God that delights in mercy. But never ever think for a moment, never think for a moment that we've got rights as he deals with us. We are totally dependent upon his grace. Remember, there was a woman who came to speak to Jesus, and she wanted some food off the table. And the Lord says, no, that's food for God's people. And the woman had a beautiful way of putting it. Well, she says, do the dogs not eat the crumbs that fall from the table? Can I not come and be like a dog, if necessary, just for a little crumb of hope and encouragement? A crumb of grace, a crumb of blessing, falling from the table of God's word to encourage the Ninevites, to encourage us. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, thou art a gracious and a good God. Despite all of the whispers that we hear in our soul and the echo of these in society round about us, we are confronted with the wonder of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that we might close in with what thou hast said and done and given. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst deal with us in thy grace, bringing us to the realization of our need, and bringing us to faith and trust in Jesus Christ for our soul. For there and there alone is the gift of life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.